Well, children and big children, don't be disappointed. I'm sorry, it's not going to be a horrible history segment, but it is going to be a heartwarming Higgs history segment where we're going to hear a story from the past that has terrific relevance for our lives today. Okay, we're in Holland in 1569. And if you, like any good Baptist here today, believe that if you come to faith as an adult, you can be baptized with water, right? Well, if you believed that back then, you would be called a heretic and popped in jail. That was the case for the hero of our story today, our heartwarming history hero, Dirk Willems. He, like many of us here, believed in such things as believer's baptism. He believed in the separation of church and state. He believed that those who follow Jesus should live a life distinctive from those around him, and it landed him in jail. He wasn't that keen to spend years of his life in jail, so in the winter of 1569, he decided to make an escape. And the way he did it was by collecting rags and cloths in his prison cell, tying them together, and when the moment was right, he jumped out of the window, Rapunzel style, onto the icy ground below and made a slippery sliding escape as fast as he could. But the commotion drew the attention of the prison guard, the healthy and well-fed prison guard. And this healthy, well-fed prison guard went racing after Dirk Willems, who was slipping and sliding. Our hero was in a perilous state because ahead of him lay a lake of iced over water, and behind him was a well-fed, strong prison guard. What does he do? He runs out on that lake, and he's running and he's slipping and going all over the place. And just as he's about to get to the very edge to his safety, he hears what nobody wants to hear on a lake of ice. The unmistakable cracking of ice. But he makes it to the edge. Then he turns around. And what does he see? But that prison guard, that menacing person who was after him, was there in the water. And further afield, he could see the master of the prison guard looking on, saying, "Get out and get on with it." And there were onlookers around. Dirk Willems had his key to freedom. He had his key. He could have run off at that moment, and then he could have appeared in churches giving a testimony of the Lord's deliverance in his life. But Dirk Willems was a man who knew that he was loved by God, and that gave him the love and strength to turn around and face his enemy. And he went gingerly back on that ice, and as that poor prison guard was about to collapse from his life because it was so cold, he drew him out of the water with what rags he had. He put them around his shoulder, and he walked this prison guard over to where the few number of people were for them to help him. The master of the prison guard was smiling and came up to Dirk and with open arms and without thanks grabbed him, bound his arms and dragged him back to the prison where he was kept in a more secure cell, I should add, for some time. After some days, Dirk Willem was taken out from that prison cell to a place where there was a whole lot of dried wood. And he was placed on top of that dried wood. And that's the end of our lovely story about Dirk Willems, because it was the end of his life and the end of this story. But was it really the end of the story? You see, you might be saying, "Sandra, that's not a very heartwarming history story to hear on a lovely Sunday morning." But it is true that Dirk Willems was brutally executed. What we don't know from history is the effect that had on the people nearby. We don't know what happened to that rescued prison guard. We don't know what happened to the prison master who oversaw the execution. We don't know what happened to those looking around, but if I were a gambling person, I would hedge my bets that somebody Well, some people there that day would not have remained unchanged by the example of Dirk's love at that moment. And while it's still a bit grisly and gruesome, I know some people who have this picture in their house. And there are many of people like these friends of mine who are inspired by this story. It's inspired them to live radical lives of showing love in the world. Now, all of us know in theory that God loves us so much, so much. Well, I pray for myself and for you that we might be encouraged to be distinctive in how we show that love in our community, in our workplace, in where we are. And it might be in ways that we might not expect and ways that bring peril to our own well-being. But, you know, when you do something in love, you might not see the effect of it, but the person who has been touched by that love of God in your life, they will. Amen.
Going to read you some words from Hebrews 4. Okay, maybe you just want to close your eyes, get hold of these words. They're words that many of us will have heard many times, but let's listen afresh with the help of God's Spirit. God loves his word, doesn't he? And he loves to just make it fresh to us. So get hold of these words. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Do take your seats. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us, the Emmanuel, God with us, your presence, your goodness. Lord, we thank you that this love is tangible, it's real, it affects every part of who we are, and it flows through us to a world that desperately needs some good news, your good news. And we pray that as we get into your word now, as we've heard it read, as Paul unpacks it, Father, we pray that our hearts would burn inside of us. We pray that we'd be ready to say yes to you. Father, if there are things that are specifically you're thinking you need to hear this, we say we're ready to hear, we're listening. Father, we pray for Paul that you'll give him real liberty to love your word because he loves you and to know that he's among family. Father, we're ready for you to speak because we love you and we love your word. Amen.
Thank you, Matt, for that introduction. Okay, we've not got a lot of time, and in that time we're going to try to think about Las Vegas, fish fingers, and the Merchant of Venice. So we need a little bit of help with that, maybe. Thanks, Chris and the worship band for sharing and playing. And it's been good, hasn't it? And I'm sure that we've all experienced something of knowing about God's love amongst us today. And that's great, isn't it? And in a sense, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, that's what he was trying to explain to them, was a little bit about what love really looks like. And I'm not sure about you, but whenever I read 1 Corinthians, and Chris read from the Amplified Version, which just gives us a little bit more depth to the reading, I don't know how you feel, but maybe if you're like me, you get to the end of it and you feel a little bit inadequate. A little bit of a letdown. Maybe you look at the way in which love is described and you think, well, that doesn't really look a great deal like me. If that's you, it's certainly me, then hopefully this morning will be helpful, but also challenging, and will challenge each of us. I've come off a week where I've been irked, I've been irritated, and for some of my work colleagues, I suspect that have described me as irritable. Paul. Paul and I had a meeting this week, and I probably exhibited all of those traits. I think part of it is because there's been something on my mind And we had the leadership day a couple of weeks ago. And we started to consider the matter of people coming to Christ and conversions and people's having their lives changed. And it became quite apparent that if we were to do a statistical analysis of that, we'd find some pretty challenging stats to contend with in terms of numbers of people making commitments to Christ. That was followed up then by John Barnard the other week. He spoke at the evening service, and he talked about the truth of the gospel message, and he used the words from John 14, verse 6, words that we're very familiar of Jesus, where Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." That's what I would term the ugly truth of the gospel. The ugly truth of the gospel. Because there is no other way to come into relationship with God but through Jesus. And for many in the world, that is an unacceptable position. I would love for us to just think about that for a moment. The ugly truth of the gospel. One way, through Jesus. I'm sure all of us would love to sing along with Dionne Warwick when she sang that Burt Bacharach song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of." And she also goes on to say, "It's not just for some, it's for everyone." We've thought a lot this morning already about the love of Christ, haven't we? The love that Jesus has for each one of us. The love that took him to the cross to give us that way back to heaven. It's great, isn't it, meeting together as church. And as we've sung, and as we've hopefully experienced being together with one another, it's great to be able to feel that love that we have for each other. It's a special kind of love. It's a love, actually, which is the kind of love, I think, that Paul was talking about to the Corinthian church. If you like, a gold standard of love. Jesus said to his disciples, "By everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for each other." That was the mark of this relationship. The mark of the relationship was the love that the disciples had for one another. That showed who they were in Christ. That showed to the outside world what Jesus had done for them, this love that they had for each other. It's a love that I think we see in church. I was thinking this morning when I was doing the overheads, we do church pretty well, don't we? The worship is great. The introductions are good. Even the overheads work. The sound is brilliant. The coffee and tea is not bad. And we feel this love for one another. I hope we do. I hope we feel a togetherness, a fellowship. And it's by this that the world will know that you are my disciples, says Jesus, if you have love one for each other. Well, that's good. I think we may have crossed that hurdle. We may have crossed that hurdle. We've got that love one for another. Now, my task this morning, I think, is perhaps summed up in Hebrews, where it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I think that's generally the job of the person who's speaking, to spur one another on. Now, there's various translations of that verse in Hebrews, but I like the NIV when it talks about spurring one another on, because a spur is quite painful. Ask any horse, and they will tell you. Other versions talk about encouragement. I don't like those so much. Some versions talk about provocation, provoking one another towards love and good deeds. And again, I think that's probably the task of the speaker, to do that, to push us perhaps to a place that we're not comfortable in going. So that's hopefully what I'm going to try and do this morning. The message says that we're to be inventive. And hopefully any speaker that comes tries to be inventive in the way in which they encourage one another on towards love and good deeds. It's really important, this love for each other. Really important. Peter, in his epistle, says this: most of all, love each other as if your life depended upon it. That's strong, isn't it? Love each other as if your life depended upon it. Because love makes up for practically anything. Love makes up for practically anything. A few years ago, I was privileged enough to speak at an IBM user conference at the MGM Grand Hotel in Las Vegas. Now, the people that I saw there, which I was really excited about, was the Doobie Brothers. Yeah, some recognition, some nods and ups. Yeah, thank you. The Doobie Brothers, their biggest selling song is Long Train Running, which has as its strap line, without love, where would we be now? It's a great song. I listened to it just this week. Without love, where would we be now? Now, sometimes I go into the kitchen at home, and I have warned Sally that I was going to tell you this, and I go into the kitchen at home, and Sally is stood in the kitchen like this. Okay. Weird, I know. And I've said to, when I first saw this happening, it wasn't that long ago, I said, Sally, what are you doing? And she said, I'm visualizing. I'm visualizing Tesco's. Going up the aisles, down the aisles, and so on. It's very important. Very important that we get the right shopping. And it's a bit of a nightmare when Tesco's have a little bit of a store reorganisation because it all goes wrong. Anyway, I've learnt from this visualisation, and I try and do this most days when I go to work, when I drive to work. Obviously, keep my eyes open. Without love, where would we be now? At some point in our lives, some people have shown us love. And in particular, when it comes to our spiritual growth, they've shown us love. They've taken time. They've provided an opportunity for us to see the love of Christ in them. And they've taken time to just share something of that love of Christ with us. And as a result of that, as a consequence of that, I guess we're here today. See, without that love, where would we be now? Visualization is really important, I think, when we come to think about how do we communicate this love we feel for each other with the people outside, the people we meet day to day. And the reason I do this visualization, we might call it praying, actually, is to allow God to hopefully speak to me. I'm not really very good at it, but every day as I drive to work, I don't actually have the radio on. I try to just take myself around a trip of where I work, and I think about the people with whom I work. And I just bring to my mind a picture of those people. And I try to get an answer from God as to where they are in their lives. An important part of sharing love with other people is not telling them what we think or what we believe, but it's listening to what they think, listening to what they believe, listening to where they are in their lives, to hearing what they are saying to us. And then we can perhaps share something of God's love with them. But quite often, and I do it myself, we go into our conversations, we go into our meetings with people, actually with a preconceived idea of what we're going to get out of it. But my visualization taught by Sally says, actually, there are times when we need to go into conversation with no agenda other than to hear what other people are saying to us. You see, those other people bring to them some pre-existing conditions that we need to know about. At work, we've just had a new healthcare plan. And when it came, it said in the letter that we're covered under the Morrie basis. And please see the booklet for details. So I looked at the booklet to see what Morrie meant. And Morrie meant moratorium, which basically means that if there's anything that's wrong with you at the moment, it doesn't get covered. And actually, if there's anything wrong with you that has been existing for sort of 2 years prior to going into this scheme, you're not covered either. Did you know that, Paul? Hard luck. So basically, the health scheme is absolutely pants, to be honest. See, our friends and our neighbours, our work colleagues, our family, they actually bring a lot of baggage to the party. When they're presented with what we would seem as a logical argument about why God loves them, how God loves them, the experience that we have felt of God's love, it doesn't always cut the mustard with people because they have got a lot of hang-ups about God, an awful lot of hang-ups about God. We can be so grateful, can't we, that Jesus didn't have a moratorium when it came to us coming to him. We read in Scripture, don't we, that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. See, Jesus recognises that actually there are no preconditions with his love, and we are to have no preconditions either with people that we speak to, although they may have many with us. Huey Lewis and the News sang a song called The Power of Love. We're going back to the 80s, I think, with this, aren't we? It was part of the soundtrack for Back to the Future. Power of Love, it's a curious thing. Makes one man dance, makes another man sing. But another line in that is that it talks about the power of love being tougher than diamonds and whips like cream. Love is so powerful, isn't it? It is the one thing that overcomes, and we've read it and it's on the slide, love never fails. Love never fails. People that have got these preconditioned ideas about God, love can overcome those. Sally had a pee incident the other week in the kitchen. It was a bag of petit pois. It's not funny, Amanda. It's just serious stuff. There is a serious point to this. It's coming. A self-seal bag of peas. And as Sally was putting them back in the freezer, unfortunately the self-seal bit broke, and it meant there was peas everywhere. Everywhere across the kitchen. Anyway, as I am a dutiful husband, I spent some time moving the freezer, moving the fridge, and getting with a dustpan and brush and sweeping up what seemed to be like 1,000 peas off the floor. I tell you what, my marriage is living the dream. And no mistake. Anyway, as a consequence of that, Sally wrote to the supplier, Birdseye, and very kindly of Birdseye, after quite a bit of to-ing and fro-ing an email, they sent us £5 of Birdseye vouchers. That was very good of them, wasn't it? And as a result of that, Sally said to me, well, what are we going to do with these £5 of Birdseye vouchers? And I said, please, Sally, will you buy some fish fingers? And you did, didn't you? Which was lovely of you. So thank you very much for that. And yesterday, Friday evening, because it's Fish Friday, obviously, we had fish finger sandwiches with some shredded iceberg lettuce, bit of yogurt, bit of lemon juice, fish fingers, brown seeded bread. I tell you what, that was heavenly. And that showed me real love. Because, you know, little things, like fish fingers, is a real sign of love. You know, it's the little things that count in love. The little things that count in love. When we were thinking about people who'd been converted, I thought back to a person that I could remember I'd had some influence in their becoming a Christian. I'll call him Ian, because that's his name. Ian was somebody who worked at our place. And many years ago, Mike Howell, one Easter, gave us a little card on Easter Day with "He is risen" on the card. And we were to write the name of the person that we were to pray for on this card. And I wrote Ian's name, because I sort of worked opposite him, and we talked and so on. About the same time as this, his little girl Zoe, unfortunately, got very badly scalded with some hot tea. And as a consequence of that, we prayed for Ian and Ali and Zoe at house group. And, you know, I had a bit of an exchange of texts with Ian about that. Unbeknown to me, as a sort of an indirect consequence of that, Ali started to go to World Baptist Church, to the ladies' group at World Baptist Church. She began to see a little bit of the love of God. And to cut a very long story short, Ali became a Christian. Ian subsequently became a Christian. And I think he is now very heavily involved in the church at World Baptist Church. I think he's even the treasurer, actually. You see, little things can mean a lot. We're reminded by Jenty the other day, weren't we, about the text that she had with her friend. An inconsequential thing, maybe. But just like fish fingers, little things really can count. They can really make a difference. The Gibb brothers, cool, they were deep, weren't they? Yeah? They asked some really searching questions. How deep is your love? Because we're living in a world of fools. They didn't know how true that was. But it's a challenge to us, isn't it? How deep is your love? You see, we experience great love between us, don't we? And we love our Christian brothers and sisters, and we love our family. But I wonder how deep our love is. How deep is our love bucket? Because if we're to share this love beyond these walls, we need to find a new depth of love. And my concern is, it's a genuine concern, is how much love are we investing in things, in our fellowship, which means that by the time we remove ourselves from here, we don't have any love left for anybody else. We've exhausted the love that we have because our love isn't deep enough. At work, when we're looking at bids and we're looking at considering pieces of work and maybe partnering with other organisations, we use this phrase, we've got to have some skin in the game. We've got to have some skin in the game. That's a saying which is attributed to the American investor, I think he's the fourth richest man in the world, Warren Buffett. But actually, the true sort of origin of that saying is from Shakespeare's play, The Merchant of Venice. And the Jew character in The Merchant of Venice, Shylock. And Shylock lent some money to a friend of one of the other characters, Antonio. And he said to Antonio, you need to wager £1 of your flesh against this man not repaying me. Essentially, as collateral. Now this morning, each of us, if we're truly interested in sharing God's love with other people, we've got to have some skin in the game. It's got to cost us. We've got to be willing to put ourselves out for people. We've got to be willing to invest time and money, whatever it takes in order to share something of God's love with people. Now, we might wonder, well, what does that look like? And I'll ask you, she's not here this morning, I can't see her at the moment, is maybe speak to Hannah Keevil, and she will perhaps give you an illustration of what putting your skin in the game looks like when it comes to loving other people. So, that looks a bit more depressing now, which means it's working. Andy Williams and Shirley Bassey both sang, Where Do I Begin to Tell the Story of How Great a Love Can Be? Where do I start? Where do I begin? You know, I feel all loved up in church, but I don't really know how to, you know, how to get it out there. Because the essential thing seems to be, from what Jesus said to his disciples, was that people have actually got to see this love. It's all great and it's lovely and it's fantastic that all this love is in this building and in this church and when we meet together as house group. But unless people see that love between us, unless they can see it, they won't receive it. They won't understand it. Where do I begin? Now, I hope there's no farmers here. Oh dear, there are. There's a couple of retired farmers. My father used to tell a joke about a couple who were driving in their car and they got dreadfully lost and they met a gentleman farmer. May have been Peter, may have been John, I don't know. And they said to this gentleman farmer, because you know that farmers are always dreadfully helpful, they said to him, "We're lost, and we need to get to this place. How do we get there?" And the farmer looks at them and said, "Well, if I was you, I wouldn't start from here." If I was you, I wouldn't start from here. Well, in this context, I would disagree. When we want to share the love of Christ with others, we have got to start from here. We have got to start from the base of our fellowship, of our love for one another, of our strength in house groups. That's the place that we begin. Because unless we have this firm foundation of love, unless we know that we are loved by God and that we are loved by our brothers and sisters and that we have strong fellowship, then we start with such a weak foundation. So the place to start is here. But I would urge you, start. Start. Begin. Do something. Show something. Share something of God's love. As I was thinking this week about this, I was very conscious that God, I think, was saying to me, "You've got a second chance. You've got a second chance." And I wasn't quite sure what that meant until I sort of thought a little bit more about it. But I recognize, and I guess this could be true for each of us, that many of our friends, our colleagues at work, our family members who don't know Christ, we've maybe let them down a bit by not really showing them as much of God's love as we could have done. By not actually demonstrating something of those virtues of love that is shown in 1 Corinthians 13 and that we read about last week in 1 John chapter 4, which tells us that God is love and challenges us about loving our brothers. I just felt God very clearly say to me, "Paul, you've got another chance." I'm not sure if I'm drinking in Last Chance Saloon, but I've got another chance. And I would suggest respectfully to all of us that we've each got another chance. Because the world's perspective on the church is pretty negative. We thought about those pre-existing conditions earlier. We have a chance maybe to redress that view by demonstrating the love of Christ between us and showing something of God's love to the world around us. Tertullian was an early Christian author back in the 2nd century BC. And he said this, "See how these Christians love one another. See how these Christians love one another." See, I would like to suggest, in the words of Alison Moyet, that we all need a love resurrection, a little divine intervention. One of the lines in that song says, "What seed must I sow to replenish a barren land?" The seed we need to sow is the seed of God's love. That love that we've read about in 1 Corinthians. Now you may wonder why I've put this up on the board. It's a little event we're having in a few weeks' time. It's some exceptionally soft evangelism. So soft you may not even realise it's happening. But what it is, it's an opportunity to show a bit of God's love to people and for people to see something of us together, showing love to one another. It's an opportunity, hopefully, for us to invite our friends or maybe members of our family or maybe our work colleagues to come to and just to have a fun evening out. Because you see, we're very keen, I'm sure, to communicate the love of God to people, to share the gospel with people. But actually, the position we're in at the moment is we just need to show a little bit of love first. And hopefully, that evening will give us an opportunity to do so. So, where do we start? Hopefully, we start today.
Has God challenged your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your tomorrow? He really has mine. Thank you so much, Paul. That was great. The challenge of loving those outside of our church family is not going to go away, is it? Because it's God's heart. It's the heartbeat of God. Here's the cool thing. Paul is brilliant at bringing a timely challenge, and I really believe that was a timely challenge from God. I love this thought of God saying, "You've got another chance to show my love to those that don't know Jesus yet." Here's the thing. It's a real challenge. I think it's God's heart for us as a church, but he is with us and completely committed to us. Isn't that good news? So in these coming months, this summer, into the autumn, every one of us, actually fresh opportunities to show the love of God to those around us. You know, the more I pray for us as a church, I am more and more convinced that every one of us sat in this room, young people, old people like me, really old people like Jonathan Cooper, wherever you're at, been a Christian for a couple of months, not even quite sure, been there for years and years, God has made us to show his love to others and to be disciple makers. And I think he's committed to it. And I really believe he's going to grow our confidence. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what Paul has shared this morning. We thank you that he has taken this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 and presented it, the truth of it, that actually there's a challenge here, that we're not just to love one another. Thank you that that is true. Thank you for the love that exists in this place, week by week, house groups, people having coffee together, all sorts of things as we gather now, your love. But Lord, that love would spill over into our family, our workplaces. And we just pray this morning that where you've challenged us, we won't feel condemned. And I don't believe any of us will or do or should. But it's a real challenge. And God says, I am with you. I won't ask you to do anything that you can't do with me. So Lord, we just say now as we close, Father, this is the beginning of a conversation with one another and with you, and we thank you that you will lead us. You will lead us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We've run a little bit over time, but no apologies because it's been fantastic. Thank you so much, Paul. Thank you to Chris and the band, Sandra, for early on. A great story. Do stick around. There's going to be tea, coffee. Do we have cakes every Sunday, or do I just imagine that? Is it just a dream? Do you think we should have cakes every Sunday? Yes. Okay, we'll speak to Joe Coombs later. Bless you. Have a great rest of the day. Just a reminder this evening, if you want to rock up tonight, it's going to be good. We've got Paul Williams tonight, and we're going to worship together.